nothing like a pure glass of water when you're thirsty, right? You don't want a glass of water like my friend had when he was in India. It was all brown from whatever was in it, and he went and drank it anyway. I do not recommend. We like pure glass of water. There's nothing like a pure person that you might meet, someone who's morally upright, who almost challenges you by their very presence, because they just seem like such a pure person. Not innocent in the sense that they don't know anything bad that happens in the world, but they have been able to keep their life pure, unstained from sin in many ways, many observable ways. It's a beautiful thing, is it not, to meet somebody like that? Some years ago, I think it was the 90s, we watched on TV a family, some who watch TV, saw a family on TV with an upstanding father and wonderful kids. He had authority in the home, but he didn't use the authority wrongly, or at least largely speaking. You know, he respected his children. He talked respectfully toward his children, even as he joked with them, and we laughed at the ways that he interacted with his kids. In many ways, Bill Cosby was, his character, Dr. Cliff Huxtable, was an image of a good father. Perfect? No, he wasn't a perfect father, but he was an image to all of people about what a father could be. He respected his kids, and yet he had an authority in the home. He stood up for, he wanted his kids to stand up for what is right and good. But anyone who's heard the news the last several years has known that there's another side to Bill Cosby the actor, or at least allegedly so, but some of which he has admitted to. Where although he presented such a great presence, and we shouldn't discredit that, there still is a Cliff Huxtable on TV. Yet his life was tainted, in fact, tragically so, at least as far as we can tell. 12 to 20 women have come out with stories about things that he had done, taken advantage of them behind the scenes that he had covered up. We don't know how much of those is true, how much is false, but at least one of the rendezvous he's admitted to. So many people have come out, and it was devastating to hear, wasn't it? You didn't even want to believe it. Here was this guy who had such a great image on television, but then in real life, he wasn't that type of person. We want heroes. We want moral heroes, people who will stand for moral things, people who help protect people. We want people who have a pure life. But when we see things like that, that's one of the things that can cause people to lack today, and mostly because of how it's presented over and over again. We don't hear many stories of people who've lived a pure life, largely so, their whole life. It just doesn't make the news, but there are many of those. But there is a lack today in society and in the church. That there's a lack today of desiring to live a pure life. There's a lack of desiring to live a holy, pure life. In society, let me explain this problem a little bit. I believe that most everyone respects and desires pure, honorable lives in others around them, right? As it relates to them, you want other people to be honest to you. You want other people to be pure around your children. You want other people to be wholesome around your people. You want other people to treat you with justice and fairness. Everybody wants other people to be pure in some way, right? But how much do we want to be pure? Do we want to live pure, unstained lives? Further in society, I think there's still a desire for people to live purely and rightly, to have lives that can't be challenged for moral failures. I think there still is that desire, but one of the things that happens too, and there are those outside the church, the people who just want to live good, right lives, who are trying to figure out what that good, right standard is. And one way of remaining pure in the world is by changing the rules. So that if you commit something wrong, then You can say, no, that's okay. Let me try to find a way to make that okay for me. That way I, in my own conscience, can still be good. I heard somebody say one time that everybody's the hero of their story. Everybody's the good guy in all the stories they tell. Isn't that right? You're always the good guy. You're never the bad guy in your stories. When in fact, we are all coming up against a standard that we don't fully follow. We don't fully reflect the standard. Even the standards we set up for ourselves outside of the church, people set them up. They still don't reflect those. I mentioned Al Gore the other week and how he fights for environmentalism. But then it came out that his own house was one of the most environmentally unsound places. And so he had to spend all this money to revitalize his home to make it green and environmentally. We don't even follow the rules that we state for ourselves. We have impurity. It's part of us. And the scriptures say that. We'll get to that in a minute. But let me continue to talk about this problem that we don't desire a pure life. Many don't desire it or value it or prioritize it. Let's talk about in the church. In the church, I think there's a couple reasons why there's people, those of us here may struggle to desire a pure life. One is apathy. I believe that there's apathy among some. You hear stories of people like Bill Cosby, and you think, why'd I even try? Look, they can't stand up. All the news stories we hear are stories about somebody who's had a moral failing. I could list other names, but I don't want to just even start doing that. There's people in the church who've had moral failings. And perhaps partly because of the media, but because of our own attention, we just like the drama, and we focus our lives on all these stories of people who failed, and it can lead us to apathy. Apathy meaning I don't want to try. Another reason apathy could be it, because you know your own sinful tendency. And you say, I know I can't get rid of this one sin in my life, so I'm just going to give up. Is that you this morning? You desire a pure life, or are you getting to a place of apathy? You don't want to try anymore. Another reason is that it could not be a priority. The first is apathy. The second is it could just simply not be a priority. And what I mean is there are some who can focus on, and this I think happens especially in liberal churches, but also in conservative churches, that there can be such a focus on the mission of God, about doing what he says, about helping the poor, about helping those in need, and that is the number one thing in the world, to a way that pushes aside the desire for purity. Pushes aside the desire to live a pure life. I'd rather focus on others than focus on me being a pure person. Now, granted, let me stop a second and say the opposite is also a problem, okay? Some can go the other direction and say, I want to be totally morally pure personally and do little to nothing for others. Their whole job is trying to be this perfect person with very little regard to helping others or doing God's call to help others, to support the church, to make disciples of all nations. They're ironclad. They're pure. So that's a problem too. But today we're looking at the problem where mission becomes so strong that you just don't want to try. Let me try one more thing, why it's not a priority. There's been a long push on grace in the church. I think people had come out of the World War II, dads came home, maybe had a lot of hard dads. I'm just passing along what I've heard in articles, and I think it holds some water. Some really hard fathers and mothers made a lot of a generation just long for grace. And so then the church swung and preached grace, 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 grace. It doesn't matter what you do, just you're forgiven. To the point where you don't want to, there's not a focus to even try to live a pure life anymore. Because I'm saved by God's grace. I'm totally fine before Him. Why would I even want to try? Christ covers me. Why try? So that can be a reason why we don't pursue purity. But that's a false assumption. When Abraham was blessed, what was it for a purpose? To be a blessing. When we were set free, what was it for? When we are given grace, when we are saved, what was it for? You heard at the beginning of this time of worship, the verse from 1 Timothy that says you were called not to be saved, you were called to a holy calling. God wants you to be holy, pure people. And he did that first by saving you. So do you desire to live a pure life? The last reason we don't want a pure life is simply because we just reject it. God, I know you tell me to do it, but it's too hard. I don't want to even try. But I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't stand for that, or it doesn't show that. If you're outside of the church, today we're looking at a text that gives both an example and a program designed for living a pure life. If you're outside the church in any way, you might even want to live a pure life, but you don't have a standard to go by because everybody's standard is so different. Is there a standard? The Bible gives us one. But for those in the church, we see a text in the Bible and many other examples in people in the Scripture that rejects any view of us setting aside the need to be holy and pure people. In fact, it gives us an example of a person and also gives us a way about it. Do you feel too sinful this morning? You're qualified. You need Jesus. You need God to help you. Do you need a lot of help? You're qualified for this road because God will help you along it to live a pure life. So our main point this morning is to seek a pure life by God's word. To seek a pure life by God's word. Let me say it one more time. To seek a pure life by God's word. Do you think it's possible? Let's look at the scriptures. Why should we do this? Because God, through his word, purifies people. Look at these verses. Each one of these sections in Psalm 119, there's 22 of them. Each one starts with a different letter of the alphabet, and every line, all eight verses, start with that letter. You'll see in verse 9, above it says the word Beth. In Hebrew, it would be Beit. That's how you pronounce that. And every one starts with that letter that has the B sound in Hebrew. Each one of these stanzas repeats lots of the same lines, so that the whole 176 verses of Psalm 119 are line after line saying, teach me your statutes, I love your law, lines repeating over and over again. But each section, as you may have seen, are like variations on a theme. It's like kind of like a diamond with 22 sides. Each side of the diamond looks similar. It's the same substance. But each one is approaching the same topic, God's word, from a different angle. And the angle today, when we start looking through these sections and you see repeated emphases, and the angle today is a desire to live a pure life. So let's start with verse 9. And our main point again is to seek a pure life by God's word. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Right off the bat, we see the focus is on young people. How can a young man keep his way pure? Some people think that there's good indication that this means the writer was probably a young person reflecting on his own life. How can a young man keep his way pure? Why is it so important to identify young people? This word young man it's referring to a marriageable male while still single. A marriageable male while still single. If it was a husband, it would use a different word. If it was a child, it would use a different word. This is not talking about children. This is talking about young people. So if you're a young person today who's of marriageable age but are not married, this text right here is for you. And why is that? And of course, it expands to all of us. The principles here for all of us. Well, let me throw out a couple suggestions. Why? First, you're at your maximum physical vigor. You're at your maximum, they say between 25 and 28 is your peak, and then you just start declining after that, little by little. Health-wise, I'm on the decline now. You're at your maximum vigor. So you might look to God, you have the most ability to do things physically. How can you use this ability rightly? Maximum physical vigor. How will a person keep his way pure in the face of such physical promise and ability? I think we know of people who use their physical ability in wrong and horrible ways. Just like Spider-Man said, With great power becomes great responsibility. We're not reading Spider-Man here, but there's a truth he's going from. You have great ability, you have responsibility to use. Well, you might look, how can I use this rightly? By guarding it according to God's word. Second, here's another reason why we focus on young people. You're at your height of personal consequence. Many whole life altering decisions, and I know some of you know this. You probably worry about it. I've been there. Many of your whole life altering decisions are taking place in these 10 years between 18 and 28. A wrong turn at 18 may set the stage for a lifetime of forgettable years of life. I knew a girl who married right out of high school to an older man. She became the first divorcee of my class that I graduated from high school with. You make decisions in this period of time that will alter the rest of your life, for good or for ill. I hope it will not lead you to worry, but look at God's word. So how does a young person keep his or her way pure in the face of so many life-altering decisions? By guarding it according to God's word. Okay, another one. You have considerable energetic vigor. Not just physical vigor, but energy to keep going. How often I hear from our members, our older members who look at the kids and who just long, I wish I had that energy. You have energy. And you know what? It can be good, used for good, and it can be used for bad. You know, in 1789, the French Revolution, they decided that the best thing to do was to chop off people's heads who disagreed with what the Republic stood for. It wasn't a religious thing. It was purely, actually, an atheistic thing. But the Republic was all that mattered. And they decided, in all their energy, that this was the best thing to do, to chop off people's heads. This is serious history. And you know, one of the reasons it came about was because young people, it was a lot of young politicians who were leading that charge. A lot of energy, but not yet fully formed in experience. So how will you keep your way pure with all the energy that we need? I don't want to say we also need that energy to help drive the church, to help give us some vigor. How can you use that? How does a young person of influence keep their way pure in the face of the possibility of making a huge and possibly bloody mistake? By guarding it according to God's word. So we're looking at the young person, young man, but it's part for the whole. How does anyone keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. What does this mean? To guard it according to God's word means you got to know the word. You can't guard it according to God's word if you don't have the word to go by. You might want to guard it. And you might be in a place of decision. Should I date this person or that person? Should I choose to go down this road? But you don't have the word to inform what you would think and what decision you would make. And so you're left in a sea without any rudder to show you where to go to guide you. You need God's word to guide you. So it's knowing God's word, but to guard it according to God's word also means guarding it. By putting it into practice. And each one of these sections talks about putting it into practice. If it's just in here, and it's not also in your life, then it's not a word that really is truly known. Right? So guarding it according to God's word. And this applies to all people this morning. Anyone who would seek to be pure. So I encourage you not to give up on the word, but seek to implant it in you. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. He's, again, wholeheartedly wanting to seek the Lord. This kind of statement takes place throughout all these 176 verses of Psalm 119. His wholehearted devotion is first to what? It's to God. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. So in this sense, I have been giving you, in a sense, the wrong application for 9 weeks. I keep encouraging you to devote yourself to God's word. That's what this text keeps telling you. But really what we should be saying is to devote yourself to God through his word. That's a big difference. You're not just devoted to a word, a thing. You're devoted to God behind the word. And you're looking at the word to guide you that you might devote yourself to God and use his word in doing so. So, with my whole heart I seek you, God. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me come back to that. Verse 12, he turns into worship. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And then he gets to proclamation. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. It's been so ingested inside of him, it's coming out of this man. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. It's a thing of treasure to him. And he says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And so we ask, at the very beginning, we brought up the question, how does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And you might ask yourself, how can I go about guarding it according to God's word? It gives you a way, the way, meditation through memorization. Meditation, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will stay focused on God's word through memorization. Memorization. Look at that, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There was a man named, I had a pastor when I was in South Carolina, and I remember him telling everybody, no, he didn't tell anybody, somebody told me, it was like legend, that the pastor had the whole book of Romans memorized. I thought, wow. Amazing. Imagine what that could do to have the whole book of Romans memorized. I'm not asking, not everybody can do that. But to have memory of God's word in your head, imagine what that could do. But let me go a step further. Nicholas Ridley, a 16th century reformer in England who was burned alive for his faith, he said this, I learned without book, which is the way in that day of saying by heart, I learned without book almost all of Paul's letters, of which study, although in time a great part did depart from me, yet the sweet smell thereof I think I shall carry into heaven, for the profit thereof I think I have felt in all my lifetime ever after. What Lee is saying is that just the memorization of God's word deepened the understanding of it in him. He may forget, and you may give yourself to memorize God's word, and you might forget it 10 years from now. But when it's implanted, its roots start to go deep. When it's implanted here, its roots start to go deep through you. You start to ingest what the God's word says by meditating in a car. I remember riding, I had a summer job one time driving a pickup truck parts between parts of Tennessee and Alabama, and I was so upset because I wanted to go and be a part of this mission work in the summer, but I couldn't afford it. I needed to make money to pay for school, and so I couldn't be a part of this summer-long mission work, which was disappointing to me, but I had to make money. So I said, well, how can I use my summer? Well, a buddy of mine and I decided we would just start memorizing in our spare time. And so I would be on these car trips. Sometimes they'd be an hour and a half, and I'd have this little card. I wasn't looking at the card. Well, it wasn't like early texting and driving. But I would try to memorize these portions of, I think it was Ephesians or Philippians, just trying to use that time to memorize God's word while I'm driving, or finding other ways in your time to put God's word in your head during that time. If you know that will be unsafe for you, don't do it. But the point is to put God's word into your head. And by the way, I just made myself the hero of my story. Nicholas Ridley is saying the word got into him and changed him from the inside out. And that's what God's word will do for you, for those who seek to memorize it. This leads him into worship. So what, as we come towards the end of this, there's more that could be said. What are some things that dominate in this section of verses? What are some things that repeat themselves so much? Three things. First is our main point, to seek after a pure life by God's word. You can see it in verse 9. How does a young man keep his way pure? And then you can also see it in verse 11. I have stored up in your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. He wants to have a pure life. So to desire to remain pure, unstained by sin. Number two, there's a delight and treasure in the Word of God in these verses. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth, expressions of this delight. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight. He says it specifically. And then in verse 16, which we haven't read yet, I will delight in your statutes. There's a delight in God's word that is streaming through this passage. And then the third thing is that there's one particular means of remaining pure that we talked about, meditating by memorizing. I want to encourage you to start a work of memory, memorizing God's word in your life. Encourage you to start small, start with some verse. You could start with one of these verses to give you a charter to do it. If it's too hard for you, that's okay. If you can only do half a verse, that's okay. But they prove useful later in life, or even that next day, to start to put God's word in your head, not just by listening to it, but also by memorizing it. It's amazing what will happen, what can be done with God's word in your life that's been implanted. But there's a fourth thing here, a fourth theme to this section that is very important. That our failure to be pure comes in part because of failure of motive, the wrong motive for doing it. We desire purity for second-rate reasons. We desire purity because it is right, because we are afraid of what people will think. We want to be pure because we fear hell. We want to be pure. We want to have pure things because we're afraid of doing wrong, afraid of hurting our family later down the road, or just afraid. But fear, you know, fear is a powerful thing. Fear can cause you to do many things. But fear doesn't have the power to give you a lifelong devotion to something. You understand? So what's the alternative? Here's the fourth theme. Every verse in this whole chapter, except for four or five, has a word "your" in it. Your word, your precepts, your testimonies, your statutes. But here in this section, it makes it even more emphasized by speaking directly to God with the word "you." Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Verse 11, so he's seeking God. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Goes into worship. Blessed are you, O Lord. That in this section, his devotion is to God. That the fourth theme here is a relationship with God, a direct relationship with him, and a desire to serve the one true living God. Not just fear of what he might do, but a love for him. Now, how do we get a love for him? When we look at our own lives, and it's not in keeping with what God's word says. It's not pure. Well, we go to the Lord, the word himself. And the word in John 1:14 says, the word was made flesh. You may come to this time and you say, I am not living a pure life. I don't desire a pure life right now. And I'm ready to go before the Lord this morning and say, I confess those sins against you, Lord. Now what? We go to the one, the Word made flesh, who said he had provided purification for sins. The scriptures are able to give you a pure way of life, but the scriptures, the Word, cannot purify you. The only one who can purify you is the Word who was made flesh for you. So that the scriptures say that after he had made purification for sins, this is Jesus, he sat down. And that one time in the past, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he accomplished the purification of your sins. So you may come to this time this morning and say, I am not pure before you. And every person in this room would have to say, guilty as charged. Every person. The testimonies I heard from last week's message, people who had said, I believe every person in this room has some darkness in their life that they don't want to talk about. Some darkness in their past, some darkness in their life they don't want. And then what ends up happening is we all feel so alone in that darkness. But the fact is we are all impure. And so was this man seeking the Lord. That we are all impure before God. The only means by which we can have any purity at all is by faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for you and so made purification for your sins, that you might stand before the living God free. And that free before God, your desire to serve him doesn't come from fear anymore. It comes from a desire to love him, as this psalmist is saying. I seek you. I don't want to wander from your commandments. Help me to keep me from wandering. Blessed are you, Lord, because of what you have done for me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, the one who was totally pure in this life. We thank you for his death and resurrection, that we might now gain his purity before you, Lord. That we might approach you not out of fear anymore as a bondservant, always fearing your rebuke, but out of love for you as a son and daughter. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray and praise. Amen. There is one hymn we have not sung yet this summer, and it's a hymn based upon Psalm 119. It's called, Thy Word Have I Hid in My Heart, That I Might Not Sin Against Thee. And maybe as you sing it, you'll hear some other passages that we studied already in Psalm 119. So let's open our hymnals to number 120.